Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. We have been studying the different churches of Asia here in the book of Revelation, and they are found in chapters 2 and 3. And these letters are addressed to these different churches by Jesus Christ Himself. And He is using the Apostle John as His penman to write these letters to the churches. And so He is speaking to these various different congregations. In Revelation 3, in verses 1 through 6, we see the letter to the church at Sardis. Let's read those verses together, and then we'll discuss this particular letter this morning. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The city of Sardis was a town that had a very rich history. In fact, it was the capital of the Lydian Empire and was founded out of the old Hittite Empire sometime in the 12th century B.C. This city was the first city to invent coinage in the ancient world around 660 B.C. The city of Sardis was famous for three things. First of all, their military might. Second, their place on the trade route. And third, its command of the plain of Pergamus, which were very fertile. Sardis was located on an outcropping of rock with about 1,500 foot sheer drop around the edges of the city. Only a small land bridge connected the outcropping with the rest of the country. The city was captured several times by the Persians in the 6th century B.C., and it was known for its dyed wools and carpets and its fabulous wealth. In fact, the king of Lydia in the 6th century B.C., his name was Croesus, and it is estimated that he had around $600 million when he was deposed by the Persians. Croesus assumed that his city was impregnable due to the height on the hill that he maintained. And so he thought, well, I don't have to worry too much about the security of my city. But the Persians, when they came to conquer the city, were watching men in the city crawl down a particular path on the side of that rock to do some work during the day. And by observing that, they were then able to learn what that path was. And they then could follow that path up into the city, and that's how they were able to conquer the city. When they arrived at the top of that path, they found that there was no one watching. And so they just waltzed right in and were able to conquer the city that way. The city fell into obscurity when Constantinople came about to prominence in that area. and it became the city of dominance in the region. Today, there are only ruins of the ancient city of Sardis. Well, let's think about that history and relationship to what Jesus speaks to the churches here. Notice that Jesus describes himself in verse 1 of chapter 3 as he who has the seven spirits of God. This, of course, indicates that Jesus is himself God. He is the perfect emanation of God in the flesh. And so, Jesus then was God's representative. And by saying he has the seven spirits of God, is saying that he speaks on behalf of God. Of course, the Bible teaches, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God. But then also, it says that he has the seven stars. These seven stars indicate that he is perfect and complete and sinless and our example in that regard. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, that you are dead. And that's the first section of this particular letter to Sardis, the works of Sardis. They had a reputation of life, but they were dead. You know, it's good to have a reputation of some kind. We want our reputation to be good, generally speaking. The Bible even says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, Proverbs 22 and verse 1. But reputation is not everything. And we can have a good reputation and yet be spiritually dead. Jesus told us not to judge according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. And that means that we're not to look at the outside only to judge, but we are to evaluate based upon the whole truth of a situation. Something that many people simply do not do. They just look at the outside, they just look at the reputation, and they think, well, everything's great. And then they go on, not thinking that perhaps there is a deeper story there. Well, Sardis had a great reputation, but they were spiritually dead, Jesus said. They appeared to be one way, but they were actually another. Well, what killed Sardis? It was the fact that they were harboring sin within their life as a church, and that they were not letting it go. Sin is what killed the prodigal son when he went off into the far country. And it says there he wasted his life. When he finally came to himself, he returned to his father, and his father said, this my son was dead, but now is alive. And so you see, even for someone who is dead, there is the hope and the possibility of their returning back to life. Hence, what Jesus says to the church here. He wants them to repent of their sins. He does not want them to remain dead, but he wants them to be truly alive spiritually. The Christian cannot afford to live upon a good name only. He must continue to practice Christianity daily, or he will die spiritually. It's good to have a good reputation, but reputation isn't everything. We must be concerned about our internal spiritual state and evaluating that at every opportunity. Sardis, their works, they had a reputation of being alive, but they were actually dead. Now notice the command that Jesus gives to the church at Sardis here. And this is our second point. They were to watch, and they were to remember. Look at verse 2. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. To be watchful, we've got to wake up. A person cannot watch while he is asleep. This was a great lesson for the people in Sardis who remembered being conquered by the Persians. They were not watching. They were asleep. And they were conquered. Jesus is trying to get them to remember that spiritually as well. Because spiritually, we need to be on the watch at all times. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Yes, that devil is out there, and he's looking for that way into your life. He's looking for that back door that you use to go and to get out into the world and to engage in the worldly pleasures and desires that you love so much. And he's looking to use that as an avenue to get into your life permanently and to conquer you. And so we need to watch. We need to watch every aspect of our life. Especially those moments when we think there is no one looking. Because that's when Satan can be at his strongest to overcome us. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, live like men, be strong." And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, he says, "So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober." We must constantly be watching for the wiles of the devil, because he's looking for a way into our life at every moment. But we also need to strengthen what remains. It's not enough just to watch. We need to make strong that which is good within our life. And we need to build that up. And we need to put the emphasis upon those good things. That's what Jesus told the church here in Sardis to do as well. Look at what he says. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Strengthen the things that remain. You know, there are some churches who are still alive, or some within the church who are still alive, but who were about to die. They were right on the edge of death, spiritual death. And they needed someone to strengthen them, to come to them, to talk to them, to engage with them, and to help them to become spiritually stronger. You know, we each need someone like that within our life. Whether it is a spouse, or a parent, or a good friend, or one of the elders of the church, or whoever might be available, we need to find somebody who can strengthen us and who can help us when we have spiritual temptations. It is ultimately Christ who gives everyone strength. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But Christ works in us and through us to help other people. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We have an obligation to the sheep that is going astray to go after that sheep. We have an obligation to the coin that has fallen to the ground to search for that coin and to find it and to bring it back. James wrote in James 5 and verses 19 through 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." If we don't want spiritual death to come knocking on our door, then we need to be concerned about our brother and sister in Christ And we need to be out there helping other people to stay strong spiritually. And yes, that may require some of our time. And yes, that may require some of our personal time. But Jesus wants us to be involved with others. Do we want to do what Jesus wants? Or do we just want to do what we want? Let's do what Jesus wants and strengthen that which remains. And then Jesus says, remember what you have received and heard. Hold fast, therefore, and repent. Verse 3. Like all the churches, the church at Sardis had received and heard the gospel. And they needed to remember that which they had received and heard. Paul talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you. Keep in memory, unless you have believed in vain. And then he says to you, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we need to be reminded of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Remember what you have heard. Our life is to be a reflection of that life that Jesus lived. We are to keep in mind every day as we go through life that we are walking hand in hand with Jesus, the one who died, who was buried, and who was raised again. Yes, Jesus is the one that we're walking with. And He is the one that we need to remember each and every moment of our life. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe. Do we really believe that the Bible is the word of God? Of God. If we do, then we're going to listen to that word and remember what was taught. Now notice what Jesus says next here, verse 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come unto you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. Such is the case for all those who are not watching. The time when Jesus comes upon them will be as a thief. It will be unexpected. They will not realize that Jesus is coming. And then it will be too late. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Well, don't you know that if somebody were to tell you a thief is coming tonight, it's a sure thing. They're going to break into your house. And they're going to take everything that's in there. And they're going to hurt you and your family. Don't you know that you would call the police? That you would have a detective there, an officer there, and maybe even have a shotgun out yourself or something along those lines. And you would be ready for that thing to come in. And you wouldn't sleep a wink that night. Because you would stay up and you would make sure that you knew that that thief was going to be confronted when he came in that front door. Spiritually speaking, though, we sleep and we let the thief come into our house and take whatever it is he wants because we're not watching. Jesus used that as an illustration, you see, to help us to remember that we've got to watch, spiritually speaking, that we've got to watch all the time, that we can't let our guard down even for a moment, because Satan could strike at any time. And because Jesus is coming back one of these days, and we don't know when. And even if He doesn't come back in our lifetime, we don't know when the day of our departure will be. And so, we need to watch. Failure to watch means spiritual death. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus says, Revelation 16, verse 15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. But Sardis also had some hope in this congregation. Notice in verse 4, Jesus says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White garments indicates purity. It indicates righteousness. Revelation 19 and verse 18 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. These are the clothes that Jesus wants us to wear to the wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. And anyone who is not found wearing these clothes is then cast out of the wedding feast. To defile such garments is to stop living that life of righteousness. It's to turn to a life of wickedness. At least there were some at Sardis who were living right. These were walking with Jesus in white. And Jesus says they are worthy. White symbolizes purity and holiness. We are supposed to follow holiness and peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. John wrote, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3 and verse 3. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 we read, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we need to keep our garments white, live righteously each and every day, and not give in to wickedness and turn aside from Jesus. He that overcomes, Jesus says, is going to be clothed in white, verse 5. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. White is the color of righteousness, it's the color of purity, it's the color of holiness, but it's also the color of triumph. The color of triumph. In Revelation 19, verse 11, we read, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and makes war. Triumph. Revelation 19, verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Yes, Jesus is the one who overcomes. Those who are clothed in white will overcome as well. And their name will not be blotted out from the book of life, but confessed before God. In Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow net laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we read, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And yes, Jesus will confess those who confess him. And confession here means not just speaking the name of Christ, but living a life of confessing Christ each and every day, so that through my life, people can see that I am a Christian. If you were to be tried of being a Christian, would the jury convict you? A question which we should all ask each and every day. Jesus confesses those who confess Him. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. Whosoever confesses me before my Father in heaven, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then he says this, but whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Revelation 3, 1 through 6 gives us some wonderful encouragement. It reminds us that we need to watch. It reminds us that we need to remember. It reminds us that we need to strengthen what remains. But it also reminds us that there is great hope in living the Christian life, in being faithful to the Lord, and in overcoming through Jesus by wearing those white garments of linen that He provides to us. Let's live our lives so as to confess Jesus each and every day. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Has your ear been bent this moment to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you need to respond to that gospel in loving obedience by trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Do you need to repent of the sins that have prevented you from having a right relationship with Christ and confess Him before men this morning and be baptized today to identify with Christ and so to put away the old man of sin and to put on the new man of righteousness, to don those garbs of white linen this very hour and to walk in a way that is going to be pleasing to the Father. Make confession of Him each and every day. Perhaps you need to do that this morning. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. And this morning we're very happy to pray with you and for you for whatever your needs may be. And if you have a need today, we encourage you to come at this time while together we stand and while we sing.